Good morning, Harmony, and welcome to our Sunday morning service, the online edition. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and we're glad that you could join us. And this morning we'll be continuing our study through Genesis, and we'll be looking at Jacob's journey, sorrow and hope, from Genesis chapter 35 and verses 16 through 29. So we'll begin with prayer request, and we want to be in prayer for Miss Lois and Joe, and for all of our shut-ins. We want to be in prayer for Pastor Mohan's family in his passing, and pray for the church as well. We want to pray for all of our members today. Some are out of town and some are at home dealing with possible sickness, and so they're at home this morning, but we want to pray for them. We want to pray for the Hall family, some of our missionary friends who are experiencing sickness this morning and are at home. And then we want to pray for Evangelist Max Alderman, who has been diagnosed with COVID, and quite a few people diagnosed with COVID or getting scares of being exposed to COVID, and so we want to pray for all of those and just pray for our country, pray for peace, and pray for all those who are listening here in Whitfield County and Murray County, and also those around the world that are listening to the broadcast, and pray for their countries and the work that God is doing there. And just pray for me as I preach this morning. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray you'd forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to preach your word. I do pray that you would bless all those who are sick, all those who may have been exposed to COVID, or those who have COVID, and I pray that you would bless them and comfort them and give them healing this morning and protection. We do pray for all those who are researching a cure, and we thank you for promising news on that front, and we just pray that you would bless those who are trying out the vaccines and the therapeutics, and we pray for those who are sick. We pray for the Mohan family, we pray for their church, and we pray for Evangelist Max Alderman, and we pray that you would bless him and heal him. We pray that you would just bless the Hall family and give them healing. And we pray you'd bless our church and all our members, and we pray you'd help us this morning. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So as we get into the chapter this morning, the first thing we're going to look at is Rachel's last child in verses 16 through 17. So Genesis 35, 16 says, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor." So the patriarchs wandered in the land of promise. This is what they did. Jacob had gone to Bethel, and he settled down there for a while. We don't know how long. But it was really the patriarchs' job to wander in the land of promise, because they were supposed to be seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. And Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he journeyed in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And so they were all seeking a city, and so God had them wander through the Promised Land. Eventually, Israel took the Promised Land and settled down. But at this time, they were living in tents, and they were wandering with their flocks. And this entire chapter is a journey. And as they're traveling, tragedy strikes, and it strikes multiple times, and yet there's also hope. And so we see both hope and tragedy in this chapter. And so therefore, it's a lot like our lives. As we serve God and we go through life, we're going to come up on tragedy, and we're going to come up on hope. And sometimes hope comes out of tragedy. And so we'll see those things today. So if we look in verse 17, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." Of course, Rachel had told Jacob years before, many years before, she had said, "Give me children, lest I die." And she was in a competition with her sister Leah to see who could have more children. And Leah kept having the children, and Rachel was barren, and she said, "Give me children, lest I die." And now we don't see the competition. The sisters are a lot older, and it probably doesn't matter anymore. But she, nonetheless, she ends up passing away. This was hard labor. So she said, "Give me children, lest I die." And now she has a child, a final child, and then she dies. So the midwife assures her that she's going to have the baby. And the next thing we see is that Rachel passes away and the child is named. "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin," or Benjamin. "And Benoni means the son of my sorrow, but Benjamin means the son of my right hand." And so we see both here sorrow and hope in the birth of this child. Rachel called him the son of my sorrow because she was in hard labor and she was dying as the child was born. Of course, a lot of people die in childbirth, and a lot more used to die in childbirth. People still die in childbirth, but it used to be a much more frequent thing. And so she calls him the son of my sorrow, but his father sees hope in his birth and a reminder of his favored wife, and so he calls him the son of my right hand. And then we see Rachel's burial in verses 19 through 20. "And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem." John Wesley says, "The Jewish writers say the death of Deborah and Rachel was to expiate the murder of the Shechemites occasioned by Dinah, a daughter of the family." And so there were Jewish writers that speculated that Deborah had passed away and then Rachel passed away as a type of judgment on Jacob. Because of this murder that took place. The whole thing that happened with Dinah getting raped and then Jacob's sons murdering the men of Shechem. Of course, the Bible does not say this. There are always people, even preachers and Bible scholars, who will speculate about things that aren't in Scripture. They will assume that if the Shechemites were killed by Jacob's sons and then Jacob suffered personal tragedy, it must be God's judgment because of what happened with the Shechemites. And so after 9-1-1, I heard preachers say that it was God's judgment on America because of greed. And Hurricane Katrina was God's judgment on the debauchery of New Orleans and Other tragedies were God's judgment on gambling and so on and so forth. People always try to explain what God is doing and make God like themselves. People are quick to judge, so they think God is quick to judge. God is vengeful. God is vindictive. God's like them. But the Bible doesn't say why this happened, other than she died in childbirth, which often happened. It was a tragedy, but it's a thing that happens to a lot of people. The Bible says, Jesus said he maketh his rain to fall on the wicked and the just. And so God blesses both the wicked and the just with rain, and God visits both the wicked and the just with tragedy. And in this case, she died and she was buried. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is, the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. So the pillar of stone was a memorial to his wife. Now this is similar to our practice today of using tombstones. And it was this special memorial. And so you can visit Rachel's grave today in Israel. It's on Hebron, Road 96, and these are some pictures from the 1930s that I got off the internet, and structure that you see there in the pictures is now enclosed by a huge, humongous wall, and the wall is guarded by military. And you can't just walk in to see Rachel's grave. In fact, the only way you can get in to see Rachel's grave now is to get on a bulletproof bus and ride in through a special gate. And then you can go in and see it. But they have to protect it from those who might like to target it. But it's an extremely sacred spot in Israel, but you can still visit it today. Now the fourth thing we see is Reuben's sin in verses 21 through 22. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. Now Gil says that this place where he spread his tent or where he set up his camp was a place of pasture and fit for his flocks. And he tells us to see Micah 4:8. And he goes on to say it was about a mile from Bethlehem to the south and is supposed to be the place where the shepherds were watching their flocks when the angel reported to them the birth of Christ in Luke 2:8. And I find this next comment very fascinating because he quotes a Jewish writing called the Targum of Jonathan. And he says, pretty remarkable are the words added here in the Targum of Jonathan, the place from whence the King Messiah will be revealed in the end of days. And so, this same place where he spread his tent and led his flocks out to pasture is supposed to be the place where the birth of Christ was announced by the angel to the shepherds, and indeed, even this particular Jewish writing said that it was the place from whence the King Messiah would be revealed in the end of days. And indeed, if this is the same place, then he was revealed there. Now, verse 22 says, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. So, in Genesis 49:4, Reuben loses his birthright and his blessing as a judgment for doing this. Bilhah was the maid that Rachel had given Jacob to be his concubine wife. What Reuben did was wicked, and he didn't get away with it. The things we think are kept secret will come to light. The Bible says that he went and did this, and obviously he thought that nobody was going to hear about it, and yet the Bible says Israel heard it. So Jacob heard about it, and perhaps he didn't say anything about it at that point. The Bible doesn't say that he did, but when he gave out the blessings, Reuben loses his blessing and his birthright. And so judgment came. This was a wicked thing that he shouldn't have done. We also see the grace of God in this whole thing. I mean, if you look at the sons of Jacob, they went in and slaughtered a whole town. Reuben here has sex with his father's concubine wife. And so these were not the most morally upstanding people that you can think of. And yet, when we look at these people, we see God's grace. The fact that God called them not because they were great moral people, but because God chose them through His grace. God chose Abraham, and He made a promise to Abraham, and that promise carried over to his son Isaac, and from Isaac to Jacob, and to Jacob to his 12 sons. And that was all of God's grace, and not because of their works. And that's a good point to us too, because our salvation does not come because of our works, or because we're particularly good people, or because of the good things we do, but it comes because of God's grace. God loves us. God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, God saves us by His grace through faith. And so, it has nothing to do with our goodness or our promises to be good or our promises of what we'll do for God, but it has everything to do with what God did for us and what He will do for us. So now we'll look at the 12 sons of Jacob. And we'll see that in verses 23 through 26. The sons of Leah, these are Jacob's sons through his wife Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. So, Rachel, his most loved wife, the one that was the prettiest and the one that he loved the most, gave him two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. We don't know how good of a person Rachel was. Rachel carried her father's idols with her. She took his household gods and kept them with her when they left their father's house. And we do know that Leah lived longer than Rachel. Of course, Rachel died in childbirth, and a lot of people did, but we don't know how good of a person she was, but we do know that Jacob loved her and that she was his favorite. And she had, as far as the children were concerned, the best child was born to Rachel. As far as the morality of the children, Joseph was certainly the better of the children. In fact, the last part of Genesis, the last several chapters are consumed with the story of Joseph, and it's a fascinating story. But the other sons betray their father and trick their brother and end up selling him to slave traders because they're jealous. So these were not the best people. And so I think it is a at least a testimony to Rachel in her child rearing that Joseph and Benjamin were her children, and that Joseph was her son. And we see the grace of God in that as well. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan-Aram. And then we see Jacob's final visit to his father, Isaac's death and burial. So the sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel have been discussed and named. And God names the tribes of Israel often in the Bible because they're very important and they're part of God's grace and God's plan. And it was through Judah that the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came from the tribe of Judah. And so, having named the tribes of Israel, then we come to Jacob's final visit to his father. And so the Bible says in verse 27, "And Jacob came unto Isaac his father unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 84 years. So Gil says he lived 40 years after he had made his will and blessed his two sons. Jacob was now 120 years of age, being born when his father was 60. And Joseph was now 29 years of age, so that Isaac lived 12 years after the selling of Joseph into Egypt." And so the selling of Joseph into Egypt, we'll read later about in Genesis, but at this point it had taken place already. He was 5 years older than his father Abraham when he died. So Isaac lived a good long life, longer than Abraham did. And the days of Isaac were 84 years. "And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." Matthew Henry says particular notice is taken of the amicable agreement of Esau and Jacob in solemnizing their father's funeral, to show how wonderfully God had changed Esau's mind since he vowed his brother's murder immediately after his father's death. Note, God has many ways of preventing bad men from doing the mischief they intend. He can either tie their hands or turn their hearts. And indeed, this is a wonderful picture we have at the end of this chapter of God's grace. We have tragedy. We've had the death of his wife, and then we've had the sin of his son, and then we've had the death of his father, but we also see God's grace in this journey. And we see the fact that brothers who were at odds with each other, brothers who hated each other's guts, and Esau wanted to kill Jacob, because Jacob had tricked him and stolen from him. And now, all these many years later, when their father dies, they're friends. And they reconcile. And things are okay. Of course, they'd already reconciled by God's grace, but things are okay at the death of their father. Now, sometimes people die, and people will act all friendly at the funeral, and then after the funeral's over, they're in a war over the will to see who gets this and who gets that. And a lot of times families, I have a friend that preached a funeral one time years ago, and he said that the families were just there. You could feel the hatred in the room as they were at each other's throats. They are even during the funeral. And so, we're glad that none of that happened here. And you see just God's amazing grace. You see that these people were not perfect people. They were people just like us. They're people that make mistakes. They're people that sin. They were people that had messed up families. They're people that had conflict and trouble. And yet God, in His grace, chose them and used them. And if God can do that for them, God can do that for us too. God can use us despite the fact that we sin, and despite the fact that we're not perfect. And God can do great things in our lives. And God's purpose in using this family was to bring the Messiah into the world. And you look through the lineage of Jesus Christ, you don't see Jesus coming through perfect people. You see Jesus coming through a variety of situations, a variety of different people, and a mixed group of people. And yet, you see that the Messiah was brought into the world, and God wanted it recorded in the Bible, how he came into the world and the people through which he descended as far as his humanity was concerned. And God wanted that recorded. One of the reasons is to show us who Jesus came to save. Jesus didn't come to save perfect people. He didn't come to save the best people or the richest people or the finest people, but Jesus came to save the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The people in Jesus' lineages, some were kings, some were common men. Some were people, some were Gentiles that looked like they shouldn't have even been in his lineage, and yet God put them into the lineage of the Messiah. And so, when we look at that, we see God's mercy, that God reached down and saved you and I. And he showed us that he didn't just come to save the select elite few, but he came to save the world. And when we preach the gospel, we don't need to just preach it to a select elite few, but we need to preach it to the world. We need to preach it to the poor and to the rich. We need to preach it to white people and black people. We need to preach it to brown people. We need to preach it to people of every race, every class, every area of society, people in every corner of the earth, people all around the world, people of every language, people of every creed. We need to preach and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for the sins of the world, was buried, and rose from the dead. And he will save by his grace all who come to him in faith. So we see at the end of this journey, this is a journey, and it was from a place of blessing, the house of God, Bethel, finally coming to Hebron. And it was a journey of tragedy, but it was also a journey of grace. And our lives mimic this journey. Our lives are tragedy, and our lives are grace. And yet God is there through the whole thing, leading us, and leading us in the way to go. And we praise the Lord for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the journey that we're on. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the tragedy that you send as part of your plan. And I do thank you that you lead us in the way we should go. And I pray that we would just follow you. And I pray that the gospel would go out and we'd be a part of that great work of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations and seeing nations of people saved for your glory. We ask it, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless and save those who aren't saved. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Thank you for listening today. We appreciate you, and we will be back on Wednesday with the midweek service. Pray for us, and we hope you have a great week. God bless you.